I've titled this message, The Signs of Messiah's Coming. One of the signs of the coming of our Lord is that there will be earthquakes in various places. Now, the earthquake that this last week hit Haiti is, I think, one indication that the coming of the Lord is getting closer. For there have been more earthquakes in this last century than in all the centuries prior. There are more severe earthquakes happening in the last 20 years than in the last several hundred years or even thousands of years. So we're seeing earthquakes intensify in their magnitude, but also we're seeing today earthquakes intensify in their frequency. They're happening more often. They are also happening with greater degree of damage and higher on the Richter scale than ever before. And this is just one of several indicators given by our Lord Jesus Christ that the coming of the Lord is getting close. In Mark chapter 13, I would like you to notice, please, verse 8. Jesus says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse or various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows," or the beginning of birth pangs. Earthquakes in various places. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, please. And notice verse 11. Jesus says, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences." By the way, the famines and pestilences are in many cases due to the earthquakes and the wars and rumors of wars. And he says, "And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." And I believe those fearful sights and signs will come yet in the future. Go with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18. Now this earthquake described here is different than the ones described in Matthew 24 or in Mark 13 or in Luke 21. This is an earthquake that I believe occurs in the day of the Lord's wrath, whereas the other earthquakes will just be smaller in their magnitude. Here is an earthquake in the days of the bowl judgments, in the day of God's wrath, that is the greatest to ever hit planet Earth. The Bible says in verse 18, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake," singular, "such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts." The great city there seems to be the city of Jerusalem that will be split into three parts at this time. And then he says, "And the cities of the nations fell." At this earthquake, God is going to shake the entire globe. Every plate will move. The hot magma, the molten metal that is under the earth, which, by the way, has been, I think, lubricating and setting things up, one day the entire planet will experience a shifting of the plates, and there will be a great earthquake which will cause all of the cities, New York, Chicago, the cities in California, the cities Shanghai, Bombay, Mexico City, all the cities of the earth will in one motion fall to the ground at this earthquake. Notice he says, And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And so literally, islands will sink. They will also be submerged with tsunamis that will come. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, he talks about sea waves roaring. Sea waves roaring because in certain movements of the earth, the crust doesn't just move horizontally, but it will move vertically, causing an upheaval in the water and producing great tsunamis. The Bible says sea waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear of what is about to take place on the earth. And so these things are going to take place, my friend. Now, this past week, very tragic natural disaster hit the country of Haiti. And our hearts go out to the people there. We've been requesting prayer for the family of Andre Nelson, Alice Cherry, and others in our church that have friends and family members who live in Port-au-Prince and in the surrounding areas. I heard from Alice this morning that one entire family that is related to her was destroyed in that earthquake, father, mother, and children. Brother Andre still has not heard from all of his relatives there. Many of them he has heard from, and they are safe, and we praise God for that. But this week has been, I think, a wake-up call. And so please pray for these families, for the people of Haiti. When you hear about something like this, your heart just goes out to them, where you want to go over and do something to help. Now, today is the fifth day since that earthquake hit. Bodies are now decaying. And as I was viewing some pictures online, it's just tremendous devastation where entire villages crumbled to the ground. Big buildings, including the presidential palace, came toppling down. Hotels, hospitals. It's a tremendous devastation that has hit the poor country of Haiti, a country that is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, a country that is also a country filled with witchcraft and voodoo, the practice of voodoo, very prevalent in that country, and a land now that is totally devastated, people literally crushed in between the rocks and the buildings that came crumbling down. Multitudes of bodies just gathering together. And they said on the news today that many of these people will not be identified. Most of them will not be. And they will just be taking the bodies. There's too many to bury in graves. They literally are going to be taking whole body, multitudes of bodies, putting them in trucks and carting them off to large ravines where they will have mass burial grounds. Many of them, they believe, will just be lifted up with cranes and vehicles that will just be removing debris and will be sent away to landfills. But just a tremendously horrible event. As the quake happened and family members were concerned over their loved ones, they were crying out in the streets of Port-au-Prince, crying out, and sounds could be heard of men and women crying after their loved ones that were gone. But also, I heard reports of people on the streets of Haiti singing and saying, "This is an indication that Jesus is coming soon." Now, my question is this event a sign that Jesus is coming soon? And I want you to go with me in your Bible to, I think, the most thorough treatment of a chronology of end time events, and that is Matthew 24. If you would go there, please, Matthew chapter 24. We find in this chapter several indicators that point to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Matthew chapter 24. And today, many of you have heard my detailed teaching on Matthew 24. Today, I'm not going to get into it in great detail as I've done in the past. But for many of you, you've not heard eschatological teaching. You've not heard about the end times. And you need to know this information. You must know this. You must study it. You must teach it to your children. Because there are events taking place today globally that I believe are preparing the stage for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and indicating that the coming of our Lord is drawing nigh. Matthew 24, please. And notice verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily or truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now we know that in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, went into Jerusalem and destroyed their temple, making it a pile of rubble, also destroying the city of Jerusalem and burning it with fire. But you know that there are still, to this day, stones standing upon other stones in the city of Jerusalem, particularly the outer wall, the western wall, that indicate that if we are to take the words of Jesus literally, where he says not one stone will be left upon another, then this event has not fully taken place yet. There are still stones standing upon other stones. As a matter of fact, if you went with us to Israel on our last trip, you were able to witness the largest cut stone in the world is still there. As we walked along the western wall heading north, off to the eastern side as you were walking north, you saw one of the largest stones ever cut. And it's still there. And other stones are on top of that stone. That has not come down yet. There are other stones on the western wall, particularly at the base of that wall, that have never moved. They're still there like they were in the days of Jesus. Stones are still standing on other stones. They have not all been toppled yet. But they will be, according to the book of Revelation, as we just read, that there will be an earthquake that will cause all of the cities of the nations to come crumbling down in a time period called the Day of the Lord. By the way, when that earthquake hits, you and I won't be here for that. For that will occur during the seventh vial or bowl that will be poured out upon the earth, and at that time we will already be with our Lord in heaven. But prior to that earthquake, there will be events that will take place that I believe with all of my heart and conviction that the church will be here for the fulfillment of much of what we read in Matthew chapter 24. So let's see what Jesus says. He says in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. So after he had talked to his disciples about the Temple Mount and one stone not standing upon another, he walks further to the east, goes down into the Kidron Valley, comes up the slope of the Mount of Olives, and he's standing on the Mount of Olives, and he is about to give what is called the Olivet Discourse, which is the longest discourse Jesus ever gave. He gave a lot of scripture, some 90 verses in these two chapters, which tell us details about the end times. It's interesting that the very mountain that he gives this discourse is the very mountain that he will descend upon after the rapture, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the very end of that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. He will come down upon that very mountain. So it's interesting that he teaches from the place that he's coming back to. And if you notice, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" In other words, when will these buildings all come down? And when will these stones not be one laid upon another? When will this happen? And what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? End of the world does not mean that the earth will be obliterated. The word world here means the world of time or the age. What will be the end of this age? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And now what Jesus does is he gives us a chronology of events that lead up to his second coming. And then he gets to the particular sign that he is now about to appear. And by the way, when Jesus gives this information, he is describing the great event that the disciples were looking forward to. And that was the return of Jesus for the rapture. Because they remember what he said in John's gospel when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, listen, come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." That is what they want to know about. Tell us when that will take place. What will be that sign of your coming when you will bring us to be with you? Well, Jesus now is going to give them signs that indicate that his coming is approaching. Notice verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed," in other words, pay attention, "and I should say there should be no sleeping today." I believe that that you need to know this information. You should be alert and awake and pay careful attention to what I'm about to say, because Jesus says, "Take heed." That means pay attention. "That no man deceive you." There will be great deception in the last days regarding the second coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe that the cults use the second coming of Christ as a vehicle to introduce and indoctrinate people to their heresies. They have, every major cult has started with erroneous teaching regarding the second coming of the Lord. Whether it was the beginning of the Jehovah's Witness organization, or whether it was teaching regarding Ellen G. White and the starting of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, or in recent days with the Harold Camping debacle and his teaching of the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, actually giving us a date as to when that will take place. I tell you that almost every cult leader that I'm aware of started with eschatology in order to deceive people, to draw away disciples after themselves. And so that's why Jesus says, take heed, pay attention, be on the alert. So now he says in verse 5, and now we begin with the signs of the end of the age, events leading up to when Jesus is going to appear, and there are seven signs showing the beginning of the end of the age. First, we find a section describing the beginning of birth pangs. Now, let me just tell you what I mean by that. All of you ladies who have given birth know that prior to the actual delivery, there are birth pains that you feel. There are contractions. There are what they call Braxton-Hicks contractions, or pre-labor pains that women feel, not indicating that the baby is coming now, but that the baby is coming soon, okay? Now, many times they mistake those pains that, oh, I'm going to give birth, I feel it, But yet, it's not the actual delivery yet. It's just the labor pains leading up to the delivery. Well, that's what Jesus now is about to give us. He's going to describe what is translated here, the beginning of sorrows. But in the Greek, it literally means the beginning of birth pangs. And so we are going to see events prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, there will be deception by false messiahs who will come on the scene. You know, it's amazing. This week, I had the opportunity to talk to a Jewish lady. And she said to me, in light of all the events that are happening, and of course she's tying in that earthquake and other things, because even the unsaved world knows something is going on here. She said to me, I believe that the coming of the Messiah is very soon. Now, she didn't mean Jesus Christ, okay? She doesn't know the Lord yet. I'm praying for that. But she believes, like many Jewish people, that the Messiah is coming soon. But they're not looking for Jesus. So therefore, they are going to be open for a lot of people who come on the scene to claim to be the Messiah. Like in the old days where Simon Bar Kokhba claimed to be the Christ or the Messiah. Or in more recent days, Menachem Schneerson claimed to be, or people viewed him to be the Messiah, but then he died. But there are going to come on the scene people claiming to be the Messiah, and many are going to go and follow them. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name meaning they will come in the name of the Messiah, and there's only one. His name is Jesus. Saying, I am Christ, or I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. So one of the signs of the last days is that there will be many who claim to be the Christ, and they will draw away a great following after them. There's this, and again, we can't get into in detail every one of these things, but secondly, there will be destruction by wars. In verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so in the last days, there will be conflicts where nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And so even today, we find wars and rumors of wars happening. We're in a war now. There's conflict going on over in the Middle East. There's conflict going on in Iraq right now, in Afghanistan right now. There are places around the world where, listen to me, literally, children are being trained to murder. They are literally being trained as to how to cut off the heads of people. I'm not making this up. Around this world, there is a generation of radical, extremist Islamic groups that are literally training their people to hate the West. That we need to destroy the West, destroy the Jews. So Israel and America are two of the prime targets for these people that are literally, as we speak, being trained and are believing this propaganda that the West is the great Satan and that they must be destroyed along with the Jews. This is taking place right now. And that should cause us to be concerned for the security of the world needs to take heed. God says that these things will take place. He then says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. And of course, a famine means a lack of food. Last year, the price of food went up 15%. This year, I see it going higher. As a matter of fact, the reserves of food are at a 20-year low right now. They have not been as low as they've been in 20 years. With earthquake like the one in Haiti, obviously food needs to be delivered there. They need help. They need it now. But I believe that as events like this intensify around the world, the need for food will be greater. But now listen, the farmers are not going to be sowing their fields. They're not going to be planting and harvesting like they would need to be simply because the banks don't have the money to loan to the farmers. That's why things have been dropping in terms of the building up of food supplies. And so somebody said recently that if you want to invest in something, you better invest in food commodities because they're going to be scarce as time goes on here. But the Bible says that there will be famines, I believe, primarily because there's coming a time when there will be a massive drought for 3.5 years. Scripture describes two of God's prophets ministering upon the earth, and during their ministry, there's going to be no rainfall, at least in certain areas of the earth. And due to that, and wars and everything else, there's going to be famines or lack of food in the last days. You read in Revelation, and you find that a person will work a whole day just for a loaf of bread. Just for a day's wages, a loaf of bread. You notice he says here in verse 7, not only will there be famines, but there will be pestilences. Pestilences describing things like swine flu or AIDS or these type of things are just going to be spread around the earth. I think perhaps also including things made by people for warfare that will escape their containers or be dumped on nations. But famines and pestilences in various places. Many believe that some of these things, like the swine flu, have literally been genetically made by man in order to produce a reason to promote an agenda to get the world to go along with a certain program or receive a certain inoculation in order to make you vulnerable to decrease the population. There's a lot, and I'm not going to get into everything right here, but there are conspiracy theorists who have good reason to believe that the recent swine flu has given rise to the a production of a vaccine that they say will literally decrease the lifespan of those who get the vaccine in order to help with the decrease in the earth's population. Because again, with food shortage and other things on the horizon, you're going to need to, you know, limit the population. I'm not saying I hold to that, but I'm saying that that is certainly not beyond possibility. Things like that have happened before. Things are manipulated in order to push an agenda across. And I think a lot of things like that will take place in the last days. But there will be famines. There will be pestilences. And he says that there will be, here it is, earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes, plural, in various locations. Even in the last decade, there have been many earthquakes around the world. One of the most severe being the one that hit the Muslim city of Bam and destroyed thousands, over 25,000 people in that. Now, this one in Haiti, they're saying it's up above 50,000, perhaps, feared dead. And I don't know if they'll ever have an exact count because they're not going to identify the bodies, all of the bodies that have died. And so the Bible teaches that in the last days there are going to be earthquakes. And I think this is God's way of saying, wake up. Wake up. God uses earthquakes to grab people's attention. And the scripture teaches here that these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, these are just the birth pangs. These are just the Braxton Hicks contractions. These are the pre-labor pains This is not the great tribulation, my friends. That hasn't begun yet in this context. These are events leading up to a time called the great tribulation. Notice he says in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." Who will deliver you up? Well, in the parallel passage in Luke 21, you'll find that it's children delivering up their own parents. Parents turning in their own children. Friends, perhaps even turning in friends to the authorities. Delivering over even their own loved ones in order for them to be put to death. And I believe today the world in its anti-God, anti-Christ posture is literally trying to make fun of Christianity, to create an anti-Christian spirit in the world and an anti-Jewish spirit in the world. And these things are happening right before our eyes. Many, he says, will be delivered up and afflicted, and they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He said, of all nations, hated of how many nations? All nations. You know what that means? Many say, well, America's a Christian nation. That's not going to happen here. The Bible says all nations, which means there won't be a place where you can go to seek asylum. There are some people in this room who, because of the Islamic persecution in your country against Christians, you fled to America for asylum. And that's why you're here today. But there is coming a day when there won't be any nation you can flee to. There won't be any place to take asylum. And so here you have all nations opposed to Jesus Christ. He says, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, simply because you claim to belong to Jesus Christ. For his name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. When these events take place, there will be a major turning away from and abandoning even those you used to hang around with, and many of them will turn you into the authorities. And the scripture teaches that there will be great betrayals and great hatred. And then he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. One of the signs of the last days is there will be a grand deception. Now, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they'll depart simply because of the persecution. Many will leave because of the fear of death. They say, I don't want any more of this Christianity stuff. I'm not a Christian. And they'll say that to protect their life. The Bible talks about in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. One of the events that the Apostle Paul gives as a precursor to the return of Jesus Christ is that there will be a great apostasy. There are two events that Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says there will be a falling away first, which is the Greek word apostasia, and the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist. Two events have to precede the second coming of Christ, the apostasy and the revealing of the man of sin. Read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But there will be a great apostasy where many will defect from their professed faith. And then he says that there will be a declaration by faithful witnesses. Notice verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Before the end of this age, my friend, before the day of the Lord occurs, there is going to be a spreading of the gospel worldwide. As a matter of fact, I believe that God is going to use persecution to spread the gospel, just like he did in the book of Acts, where if you compare this to what Jesus taught in, for example, Luke chapter 17 and Luke 21, you will find in those chapters that Jesus specifically states that people will be turned in to the authorities and you will be brought before governors and before kings and before those in rulership in order for you to give a testimony. But Jesus says you do not need to think about what to say. You don't need to prepare a sermon. You don't need to write down your thoughts and get a homiletical message ready. He says, for it will be given to you in that very hour what you are to speak. For it will be the Spirit of God that will remind his people of truth, that they will deliver a powerful message, and this will take place all over the world, where God's people will be scattered and will be brought before authorities and will be sharing with them about the Lord and about the gospel, and no doubt about eschatological truth. And so there's going to be a declaration by faithful witnesses. But then there will also be a desecration of the holy place. Now this event, found in verse 15, marks the middle of that final seven-year period called the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel, in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, predicted that there would be a time period of 7 years that are yet to be fulfilled. And that seven-year period will be inaugurated by an individual who will confirm a covenant with many for a period of seven. 7 years. Are a week of years, for 1 week of years. So for a period of seven, an individual will come on the scene and will make firm a covenant, a binding agreement. He will solidify or ratify that treaty for a seven-year period. But Daniel 9:27 says, but in the midst of that seven-year period, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He will literally abominate the Jewish holy place. And according to the word of God, will set himself up to be worshipped as God in that holy place. And he will erect an image in his honor in that holy place. And Jesus warns us that that is the point at which the great tribulation begins. At that middle point, there will be an abomination, meaning they will set something up in the Jewish holy place that is going to be an abominable thing. Now, just like it was in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, that ancient Grecian ruler who slew a pig on the Jewish altar, who erected an image of Zeus in that holy place, that what he did was he abominated their worship place, and then there was great persecution of the Jewish people. You can read about that. It's prophesied in the book of Daniel. It's also recorded in the historical books of the Maccabees, which describe the terrible things Antiochus Epiphanes did. And so what he did way back then, something far worse is going to happen in the future, where the Jewish people will rebuild their temple. They're getting ready to do it as I speak. They're already making preparations for worship there. They're already building a replica, are getting ready to rebuild their temple. And the Bible teaches that there will be an abomination of desolation, which causes the Jewish people to abandon their holy place because it'll be abominated by this idol that will be erected in that place, which, by the way, that image of the beast will both be able to speak and cause as those who will not worship that image to be killed. And so Jesus says in verse 15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." In other words, nursing mothers. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." By the way, in Israel, it gets cold in the wintertime, especially in the Judean wilderness. And on the Sabbath day, the Jewish people will only travel 1 mile, not beyond that. But they'll need to travel more than that for their very life's sake. But the Lord here gives a warning that if you are on your housetop, don't go down into your house to gather up your clothing. He says you just better run with what you've got on your body. He says if you're out in the field working, don't even think about going home to pack your bags. Just run. He says if you are a nursing mother, it's going to be incredibly difficult for you to do it, because you're going to be carrying that little child while you're trying to flee for your very life. He describes people as not even, and of course it's true among the Jewish people, that the very religious Jews won't travel more than a mile on the Sabbath. And so they'll end up being killed right where they're at because of their refusal to disobey the Sabbath law. And so there's going to be all kinds of terrible persecution that is going to take place, particularly aimed at the Jewish people, but I believe, as I've studied the rest of Scripture, also aimed at anyone who doesn't go along with the agenda of the Antichrist, which would certainly include Christians. So Christians and Jews will become the target of attack. And Jesus says that when you see that abomination of desolation, which will occur at the middle point of that final 7-year period, he says that is when great tribulation will begin. Notice verse 21. "For then," the word "then" is a time indicator. "Then," when that abomination is set up, and referring back to verse 15, "then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Certainly, the Jewish people faced great tribulation in the days of the ancient Egyptian bondage. Certainly, they faced tremendous persecution in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in and conquered Jerusalem and took captive the people of Judah. Certainly, they faced great tribulation in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, or in the days of ancient Rome, when their city was burned with fire and destroyed. Certainly, they faced great tribulation in the days of Adolf Hitler, where millions of Jews were killed and put to death. But that, all of those things are nothing compared to what Jesus says is yet to come. "For then shall be great tribulation, such you have never seen the like of this since the beginning of the world," he says. This will be Satan's final attempt to destroy the Jewish people. This will be Satan's final attempt to destroy anyone who knows the true and living God. "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth," the Bible says in Revelation 12. "For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He's only got 3.5 years. And so that is the time, that last 3.5 years of that final 7-year period, that is the time called the Great Tribulation. Great pressure will come upon God's people at that time, and the Jewish people. Notice verse 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In other words, unless God cuts those days short. Now, they're going to go for 3.5 years. The Bible describes Israel as fleeing from Satan's persecution for a space of 1,260 days, or 42 months, or a time, a times, and a half a time. So it's clear that there is going to be a 3.5 year period where there is intense upon the Jewish people. But those days are going to be cut short. Not for the world, not from their 3.5 years, but they'll be cut short for a particular people's sake. I believe it's for the elect's sake. That's the chosen ones. For the chosen ones, God is going to, in the Greek word, we get our word hysterectomy from it. When it says cut short, hustereo, it means that those days are literally, for the elect's sake, going to be amputated. And God's people are going to be, I believe, raptured. The day and the hour, nobody knows. But there will be a particular day and hour known only to God when those days are amputated for the elect's sake. Because if God doesn't cut them short, all of God's people would be wiped off the face of the earth. And if God did not provide refuge and safety for Israel, where they flee to, that nation would be wiped off the earth as well. But I believe for the elect's sake, those who are saved, those days will be amputated because the rapture will cut them short. Notice verse 23. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Do you know Satan has two ways to ruin things? Number one, he intimidates through fear. Secondly, he deceives by deception like we see here. Satan will seek to either kill or deceive. We've already looked at his attempt to kill. But now you see his attempt to deceive the people on the earth. And so the devil will be involved in that great and powerful tribulation period coming in the last days, but also he will be deceiving people according to, beginning with verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There will be many more coming now. See, because God's people know that the days of tribulation indicate that the coming of the Lord is getting close. Jesus is coming soon. And so because we believe that Jesus is coming soon, guess what the devil's going to do? He's going to say, here's your Jesus. Here's your Messiah. And they will literally try to draw away God's people out into the wilderness, the scripture says, meaning out into a deserted place where I believe they could just massacre all of them. Or they will bring them into the hidden chambers or inner secret rooms where they can assassinate them in those secret locations. But what is going to take place is that there's going to be many false messiahs coming on the scene, and Jesus says, don't believe it. They will even have the ability to perform signs and wonders. They will have miracle working power, satanically induced and energized. And they will be able to do things that you'll see with your eyes, you'll hear with your ears. It'll be so real that you say, this has to be the Messiah. Hey, listen, Satan can do the miraculous. Satan can do the supernatural. He's a supernatural being. He's a spirit being. And there's going to be such signs and wonders that if it were possible, although it's not possible, they shall deceive the very elect, meaning the very people of God, who will still be on the earth, by the way. But they won't deceive God's elect, God's chosen ones. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. You say, what does that mean? It means, behold, I am warning you in advance. I am giving you advance warning as to what's coming. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, because they're going to try to draw him away, to kill him out in the barren desert. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not, because he says, when I come, you're not going to need to go out to some place to find me. I'm not going to be walking on the earth. I will not be making some gradual arrival on the scene in the last days. He says, when I come back, I'm coming back like a bolt of lightning. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not some gradual thing. Well, did you hear the Messiah? Is a star rising out of the east, therefore a Sung Young Moon must be the one we're looking for? No, I'm afraid Sung Young Moon is not the Messiah. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to come back like a bolt of lightning very quickly and suddenly. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, if you compare that statement with how it's used elsewhere, this is a statement regarding how just as the eagles gather around a common carcass, so there is coming a day when all of God's people will be gathered around Jesus Christ when he comes again. And I believe that just as the Lamb of God, who even now appears as a lamb that has been slaughtered, just as the Lamb of God who died for you and me will be the central object around which God's people gather at the rapture, so he gives an imagery here of eaglets gathering around a carcass. Notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. You say, what does that mean? It means God's going to cut short the days of the tribulation for the elect's sake. And then the sun's going to be darkened. It's going to go from a blazing brilliance to a mysterious, eerie, spooky darkness, kind of like when Jesus left this earth. Do you remember when he left the earth, there was darkness for the space of 3 hours, from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon? There was darkness. Well, God is going to mysteriously allow the sun to be darkened. And then he says, and the moon shall not give her light. In other words, the moon, according to the scripture, is literally going to turn blood red. It's not going to reflect the sun like it normally does. Rather, it's going to reflect a bloody earth where God's people have been persecuted and martyred, and now judgment day is coming. And so God gives a sign in the moon where the moon turns blood red. You can read about that in Joel 2:31, also in Acts 2, and a host of other scriptures. Revelation chapter 6 describes the darkening of the sun and the moon. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Just like we sing about that sixth seal, even in our pre-tribulational churches, how the sky will be drawn back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Well, I believe that's true. God is going to remove things, and the things are going to roll up like a scroll, and Jesus is coming back to rapture his people. Notice verse 31. Before that, look at the end of verse 30. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The rapture, my friend, will not be a secret event. It's not going to be a mysterious disappearance. Where did they all go? No, that may have worked in movies in the 70s, but that's not taught anywhere in the Bible. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a gathering of his people, but he's going to be evident to the world. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. When Jesus comes again, it will be known. He's coming back in Shekinah glory clouds. Just as he left with that blazing glory, he's coming back in the glory clouds. And verse 31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there is coming a day. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Listen, at the last trump, "for the trumpet shall sound." 1 Thessalonians 4, he comes back with the sound of a trumpet. And here the Bible says, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect." Remember how those days are cut short for whose sake? For the elect's sake. Same word. He's coming back for his elect. They will gather together his elect. Notice, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 31, my friends, is the rapture. If you've been taught something else, you were taught erroneously. It is clearly the return of Christ, the gathering of his people up to heaven. Now, let me just park here for a minute. I did not always believe that because I was taught differently. I was taught that this is not the gathering of the elect, meaning God's church, to heaven, but rather this is the regathering of Israel to Jerusalem. But then as I studied things further, I found that that was not true. As a matter of fact, think with me for a minute. Can you think a little bit here? Make believe you're in seminary for a moment. If this is not the rapture, let's say this is not the rapture. Okay? This is no rapture here. This is describing the advent at the very end of that seven-year period. This is describing the regathering of Israel. This is not the rapture. This is simply describing the return of Jesus to the earth, but not the rapture. Then if this is what the disciples were intending to ask Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming?" And he's not describing his coming in terms of the rapture. If this is not the rapture, don't you think that in giving the events that led up to this event, Jesus would have mentioned the rapture as a sign of something different that would be coming? I mean, he gave all other kind of signs. He talked about, you know, earthquakes and pestilences and false Christ coming on the scene. But if this is not the rapture, but it's something else, why didn't he mention the rapture as being one of the signs to indicate this event, whatever this is? Why doesn't he mention it? For the rapture would be a greater event than any earthquake. It would be a greater event than any pestilence or famine or false Christ. Why doesn't he mention it as a precursor or something preceding this event? I'll tell you why. Because there is no such thing as a pre-tribulational rapture that would come before this event. What Jesus is describing here is the rapture. Otherwise, I'd say in all those lists of signs that he gave, he didn't give the biggest one. And that was a mysterious disappearance of God's people 7 years before this event. The reason he doesn't mention it is because it just ain't taking place. But I believe the stronger proof that Jesus here is referring to the rapture, not a regathering of Israel to Jerusalem, but a gathering of God's people from earth to heaven, is found in the parallel passage in Mark 13, 27. Write it down in your footnote here. In Mark 13, 27, the Bible says that the people are gathered, listen now, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Doesn't sound like a regathering to Jerusalem to me. But you see, that teaching simply was not biblical. By the way, prior to 1837, there was no such doctrine as a pre-tribulational rapture. It was brand new beginning in the early 1800s. Many believe that it was a doctrine that was revealed to a woman named Margaret MacDonald, who saw a vision and received this prophecy that we would be raptured before the seven-year period. There are many who make a strong case that it was first revealed to Margaret MacDonald. But then it was John Darby who popularized that view, spread it all over America. But then it was the Scofield Reference Bible. Scofield picked up on that teaching, and he put it in the footnotes of his Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible, and many took his notes as being practically inspired along with the Scripture. And so it became a popular view that the rapture occurs before the 70th week. Then that teaching was systematized by the faculty, and I might add, good faculty at that time, of Dallas Theological Seminary. Great men like Charles Ryrie, who I had a chance to talk to about this, by the way. Men like Dwight Pentecost, John Walford, other wonderful men of God who study the Scripture but believe this teaching that started with Darby and was spread around through Scofield. And it was systematized through that seminary. Books were published. And so in the 80s, this became the prevalent view. But as the end draws nearer, people are seeing it simply wasn't true. And they're going back to the teaching Spurgeon believed. They're going back to the teaching the church fathers believed. And that was the teaching that the church would face the Antichrist and wouldn't be exempt from that. And so I believe that in the last days, God's people are going to have their eyes opened up to the truth, because we're going to need this information. And Jesus said, do not be deceived. He says, you've got to pay attention to this. So the Lord's going to utilize his angels. They are going to be used to seize his people off the earth. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. How are we going to fly? God's going to use angels to gather us off the earth. Just like he used angels to bring Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed that city, God is going to use angels to deliver his people off of this earth before God destroys planet earth in the day of the Lord. So my friend, listen to me carefully. We are not gone from the tribulation, but we are gone from the day of the Lord, and the two are not the same. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so that is the sign. The disciples said, what is the sign of your coming? That is the particular sign of his coming. Sun being dark and moon turning blood red, that's the sign of his coming. The angels come, they gather his people off the earth, and that's when the wrath of God is poured out on planet earth. The other things were just Braxton Hicks contractions. They were pre-labor pains. But when God judges this earth, there will be a delivery of a powerful hand of God sending out judgments during the trumpet and bowl judgments. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 8 all the way into Revelation 19, the events that will take place in the day of the Lord. Now notice he says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, I don't know much about fig trees, but I do know this from what Jesus says, that when that tree begins to bud, when a fig tree buds, and nobody knows when the fig tree is going to bud. That's the mysterious thing about the fig tree. You don't know when it's going to bud. But when you see it bud, you know that summer's getting close. Even when you see these events beginning to take place, you can know, he says, that my coming is getting close. So he's using the budding of the fig tree to illustrate how these events are going to be budding all around the world, showing us that his coming is soon. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What is the it? The coming of the Lord. even at the doors, a common expression used of the rapture. Behold, the judge standeth before the door, he says. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. A verse that has been confused for years. What generation? The generation that is alive when these events begin to take place will be the generation that is alive when these events have their completion. He's not talking about the generation that he's speaking to. Meaning, he's not speaking of the generation of Peter and John and James. For that generation did pass away, and these things did not take place. There are many, they are called preterists. They believe that all of this chapter was fulfilled in 70 AD. I am serious. They believe that these events were fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they said, well, they base it on this verse, that this generation, referring to the generation of Peter and the apostles, will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. That's not the generation Jesus is referring to. He's referring to the generation that will be alive when these events begin to transpire, will be the generation that will be alive when these events have their completion. He's speaking about a future generation. We could be that generation. When those events begin to take place, this generation's not going to pass till they all be fulfilled. Why? Because it only takes 7 years for all this stuff to take place anyway. But notice what he says in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away with a great noise, the Bible says. But he says, my words, and sorry, I'm a little behind in my slides here. I just love getting rolling, but you could fill in your blanks. What Jesus is telling us here is that his word is trustworthy. It will take place. Many in the last days will mock and say, where's the second coming of Christ? All things continue as they were from the beginning. And so our Lord says, my words are not going to pass away. You know what that means? You could take this to the bank. You can rely on these words. These are dependable. These are trustworthy. What I've just read to you today is something that will take place with absolute certainty. Son of Man will be revealed. At the sound of the trumpet, he will return. The saints will be raptured, swept away to heaven, according to verse 31. And then we find the days before his coming are described in verse 33. But let's go to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now, what day and hour is that? The day of the rapture. Okay? The day of the rapture. You know what's interesting to me is that pre-tribulationalists quote this verse, verse 36, in their attempt to prove a pre-tribulational rapture, and yet this verse is in a context describing just the opposite of a pre-tribulational rapture. By the way, I believe, in case you're wondering, in a pre-day of the Lord rapture, not a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe in a pre-wrath rapture that the church is going to be raptured before God pours out his wrath, not before Satan pours out his wrath, and the two are not the same. We will be exempt from God's wrath in the day of the Lord, but we will be here for the wrath of the Antichrist. We meaning the church. But of that day of his return for the rapture, that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah like? Well, the days of Noah were like this. There was great bloodshed. The Bible in Genesis chapter 6 describes how God's heart was grieved because he had made man. Because every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. So continual evil thoughts. existed in the days of Noah before the flood. Not only that, but he describes in Genesis 6 bloodshed, how there was mass murdering going on, major killing going on in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the world was still marrying their daughters off. They were giving their sons in marriage. And so events were taking place. Yes, there was evil and wickedness and murder, bloodshed, but there were also the events of marriage happening. You notice here he says in verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage," notice, "until the day that Noah entered into the ark." What's going to take place is this in the last days. The beginning of birth pangs is going to involve earthquakes, pestilences, and famines, and so forth. Nation will be rising up against nation. There will be eventually Jerusalem surrounded by armies. The man of sin, the Antichrist, is literally going to have a dagger put in his chest. He's going to die. But then he's going to come alive again. And the world is going to be amazed at him. They will worship him. They will build an image in his honor and put it in the temple. And then the mark of the beast, 666, will be enforced upon the whole world. And then the great tribulation begins. Persecution of God's people. And the world is going to think, hey, we've got it made. We've got our leader. We now have these Christians off the scene here. And the world's going to go about their merry way. Just like Paul writes, "For that day shall not catch you by surprise, but it will catch the world by surprise. You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief, but it will catch the world like a thief in the night. They won't know it's coming." They will be marrying, eating and drinking, partying, and they won't be aware until, just like it says, the flood came and took them all away. "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The coming means the rapture and the judgment that follows. Just like the days of Noah, the very day Noah entered the ark was the day judgment fell. Just like in the days of Lot, the very day Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment fell. Guess what, my friends? The very day we leave this earth, judgment falls. The wrath of God will be unleashed upon this earth. There will be a half-hour silence after the removal of God's people. But then all judgment breaks loose upon this earth. Notice he says in verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left." So some people will be out in the field working. You know, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." By the way, there are some who will use eschatological teaching to excuse themselves from working. I've heard of people that are so convinced Jesus is coming, I've got to quit my job. I need to get ready here. You know what God's telling us? That there should be, even up to the coming of Christ, people should still go to work. They should still work their job. By the way, here is a daytime job being described. Here two are in the field, and you can only work the field in the daytime. But if you compare this to Luke's gospel, he says that two will be in a bed sleeping, a nighttime scenario. Because on one part of the earth it's day, on another part of the earth it's night, but when Jesus comes, it doesn't matter. One's going to be taken in rapture, and the other left. By the way, don't believe the commentators who say that this is not describing the rapture. This is describing the removal of the wicked and the righteous are left to inhabit the millennial kingdom. Well, there will be some people left who go through the day of the Lord who will make it into the millennial kingdom. But this is not describing the removal of the wicked. This is describing the removal of the saints, God's people. And by the way, the word taken here is the Greek word paralambano. Now, I know that means nothing to you, but para means alongside. Lambano means to receive. The word literally means to receive along your side. It is not a word that means to seize, like you'd seize a criminal, to throw him into hell. This word that's used here, paralambano, is used of Jesus when he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's translated receive. You got it? So he's not talking about the seizing of the wicked. He's talking about the receiving of the righteous. And so two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. What is he describing? The rapture. You say, why are you teaching us this stuff? You've taught it before. You're right. And I'm going to keep on teaching it until he comes. So you ain't heard the last of it yet. We have people in this room that are new to our church that have never heard a detailed message like you just heard. And the reason is because it's generally not preached or taught. It's avoided. But I believe that blessed are those that do study this material, because we're going to need it. We're going to need this information in the last days. And I believe the events that are taking shape globally, I'm talking about the cashless society, the unity of nations coming together, the new world order, international law coming into place, the quest for a world leader coming into place, religion coming together in many ways. This whole thing that we're seeing today, the technological advances, is all getting ready for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So if you want to read tomorrow's news today, read your Bible. Because it has the answers. And Jesus is coming back for sure. He'll come back suddenly. Catch the, like lightning. The world will be in shock. They'll be surprised. They won't be aware of it. And then he will sever his people from the earth and bring them to heaven. My question is, will you be the one who he takes or the one he leaves? Will you be the one that goes up in the rapture or the one who stays down for the wrath of God in the day of the Lord? My encouragement to you is flee to Jesus Christ today. This may be your last opportunity. You could die today. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have eternal life. You need to receive him by faith. And God says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, receive him today. Trust Jesus, and he will give you eternal life. And one day, should you be one of the ones fortunate enough to honor God by living through these events you just heard, then you can overcome Satan by the word of the Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of his testimony. You will be able to overcome and conquer because you had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you. And let me say this. That earthquake that hit Haiti last week came unexpectedly. People were going about their normal day. They were just shopping in the streets, or they were visiting the hospital, or they were teaching in a school, or they were administering in the palace. They were just going about their normal day's routine, and then before they could react, they were buried in cement. Before they could escape the building, they were buried in cement. My friend, we have no guarantee that we'll live to see the next 5 minutes. We think we do. But we need to realize that death is real. It can happen at any moment. And unless we have Jesus Christ, we will not be saved. May the Lord help you to come to faith in the Lord today.